I'm going to continue looking in Luke 2 where we left off, and maybe kind of a neglected passage compared to like other passages during Christmas time that are preached on, but it's preached on a lot as well in many churches. But so our text this morning is Luke 2, verses 21 to 38. Luke 2, verse 21, I will read through verse 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior came. You fulfilled your promise to send your Son, the Messiah, the Holy One. And that young child, he grew up, born under the law, but he came to fulfill the law and to redeem us from the law. We thank you that Jesus came, he lived, and then he died for us. He bore the wrath, the judgment that we all deserve because of sin. He did what only he could do as the Son of God, became the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for the promise that all who put their faith in you are redeemed. Forever we are in Christ. Forever we will be with you. Father, as we contemplate this and we celebrate communion and we think of all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, oh, we look forward to the day that you call us home in glory. Father, I pray that this year, all of us here this morning would grow in our relationship with you. That you would truly be the reason that we live and walk this earth. That we would continually have that eternal perspective. That all things that happen is to bring you glory. That we look at opportunities to serve you, to worship you, to proclaim you to others. Father, I do pray if there's someone here who's not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would start off 2017 the best way anyone could start it off, by putting their faith in Christ, by being forgiven, redeemed from their sin. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, in this church. I pray that we would have a greater impact in our community for Christ. We'd be a better witness. We'd be better fathers, husbands, mothers, wives. First and foremost, that we would be better children of God, serving you with sincere hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 21 picks up 8 days after Jesus Christ is born, the timeline. Then it progresses when Joseph and Mary go to the temple for their purification according to the law of Moses. So that would be 40 days later. So required by the law, after a child was born, the mother was unclean and is all a picture of sin, the devastation of sin. And for males, it would be 40 days before they can be cleansed and go through the purification. If they had a daughter, it would be 80 days. So Dr. Luke here tells us about three important meetings in the temple in Jerusalem. We see that first, the child Jesus, he meets Moses. Not literally Moses, but the law of Moses. And then we see him meeting Simeon and then Anna. Well, verse 21 through 24, we see Moses, the law of Moses. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Note that the word law is referred to 4 times in these verses. Though he came to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, Jesus was born under the law. And he obeyed it and fulfilled it with 100% accuracy, without ever sinning. I appreciate Paul's commentary on this in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Born of a woman, which speaks to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those from the law, so that we could become children of God. Jesus Christ declared it very clearly that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In Matthew 5:17, He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Well, part of the law of Moses for every Jewish male was to be circumcised on the eighth day. So we see the parents of Jesus obeying the law by having Him circumcised on the eighth day. And you can go back to Genesis and read it in your own time, the reason for the circumcision. It was a sign, a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you read that covenant starting in chapter 12 and also other places in Genesis, like Genesis chapter 17. The covenant that God made with Abraham had to do with land. So what's going on in our world today? I just think about, and what I'm referring to is others would love for Israel hardly to have, some don't even want them to exist, but they want them to have as little land as possible. Many do. And many nations are working hard to try to get that accomplished. But we know that God will fulfill His promise. That's why it's called the Promised Land. God has promised to Abraham and their descendants land. We know that will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. I just love watching the nations trying to conspire against Israel, trying to destroy them, knowing you can try as much as you want, but these are God's people. He will protect them. He will fulfill His promises. They will not be wiped out. Many have tried. So part of the Abrahamic covenant was land. But it was also descendants. God told Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, many descendants." And also, that through the descendant, the promised Holy One, all people will be blessed. So ultimately, the Abrahamic covenant is for all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the promised Holy One, the Messiah. So circumcision was a sign of that. Circumcision was not just to be something done outwardly. Listen to what Romans says. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So the outward rite is of value only when it reflects the inner reality of a heart separated from sin unto God. So the circumcision, it was a sign of the covenant with Abraham, and it was required of every Jewish male to follow the faith. It was also a remembrance of, because of that covenant, what God had done for Israel, that they needed to be separated from sin unto Him. Unfortunately, for many Israelites, it was just an outward sign. Unfortunately, many didn't even have a saving relationship with Him. It was an empty ritual. Galatians 6:15 says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Salvation results from the work of God's Spirit in the heart, not mere external efforts to conform to His law, His commandments. That's exactly what many people think today. I just need to try to do good. I need to do this. I need to observe this ceremony or be a part of this church, and I'm going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's not pleasing to the Lord. The things that we do outwardly needs to be motivated by a changed life, a changed heart inwardly. But here we find our Savior, our Messiah, being circumcised on the eighth day. I like what the late Donald Barnhouse said about this circumcision. He said, "His circumcision was His first suffering for us. It symbolized the work the Savior did on the cross in dealing with our sin nature." I've never really thought of it like that before. His first suffering for us. Then it continues, circumcision was just the beginning. Then verse 22, when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, again, since Jesus Christ, being a male, 40 days, Mary was unclean, they had to go to the temple. They brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. So not only do they have to go to the temple for purification, but Jesus Christ was also the firstborn male, so He had to be redeemed according to the law of Moses. Numbers 18, verse 16 says it would be 5 shekels of silver. I know the text doesn't tell us that, but that was the redemption price for the firstborn male. And you can read that in Exodus chapter 13, because the 10th plague, all the firstborn who did not have the blood applied, their lives were taken. But God spared the Israelites, everyone who had the blood applied to their doorpost, the death angel passed over. So as a remembrance of that, not forgetting what God had done for Israel, when the first Jewish male was born, he would be presented and he had to be redeemed. And Numbers 18, verse 16 says it's 5 shekels of silver. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, this is what Leviticus 12 has to say about the purification. I'm going to read verses 6 and 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. We see here, Mary and Joseph did not bring a lamb. So apparently they didn't have the money to do so. But the law allowed them, okay, if you don't have enough money to bring a lamb and a turtle dove or pigeon, you can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. One for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. But if you think about it, they really did both. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was presented as the Lamb. So after the Christ child met Moses, the law of Moses, now we see him meeting Simeon, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So Simeon and Anna, like Zacharias and Elizabeth and others, they were part of that faithful Jewish remnant that were eagerly looking for the Messiah to come. Now, because of his readiness, his eagerness to die, you get a picture that Simeon was an older man. Most likely he was. Scripture doesn't actually say that, though. But that's the picture. It's kind of implied. So we assume that he was an older man. Because he's like, now I can depart. Now, technically a younger man could have said that. But that's not the picture we get. But we don't know for sure. So we assume he was an older man. Now tradition says he was 113 years old. That's only tradition. We don't know. There's a lot of traditions out there. Especially around the Christmas story. It doesn't matter how old he was. This is what's important. He was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the messianic hope, waiting for the Messiah to appear. And the Lord had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Can you imagine? We don't know how long he knew this information. Can you imagine every day he woke up and he's just, is today the day? It's today I get to see my Lord and then I can depart and be with God forever. And finally, the day had come. I can't imagine the joy, the jubilation in his heart that he was experiencing. I see my Messiah face to face. Gives a wonderful praise, a worship of praise. Similar to the other Christmas songs of praise we find in Luke. Elizabeth chapter 1, Mary chapter 1, Zacharias chapter 1, the angels chapter 2. Look at what he says. He took him up in his arms. Holding his Messiah. Bless God. And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. First, we see it's a worship hymn, blessing God for keeping his promise. He promised Simeon. He had promised the nation. He has promised us that he would send his son to redeem us from our sin. And he finally, after years and years of waiting, God fulfilled his promise. Oh, I can imagine the heart of worship of Simeon. The same heart of worship that you and I can have every day as we rely on the promises, the goodness, the grace, and mercy of God. Oh, God is good all the time. So not only was it a worship hymn. I'm going to have to get glasses one of these days. I really am. It was a salvation hymn. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Simeon already knew the Lord, but he understood his Messiah, the one who had come to save the people from their sins. Has been born. We've talked about this before, how the death and resurrection of Christ was retroactive for all Old Testament saints who knew Christ and were looking forward to the coming Christ, like Abraham and Moses and David and so many others. It all pointed to that moment in history when Christ came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And because of that, and only because of that, we become children of God. It's the only reason. Because of him. I believe Simeon understood that. So worship him as a salvation hymn. And this is very unusual for a Jew to say something like this, standing in the temple. It was a missionary hymn. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. For all people, Jew and Gentile, all who believe in him will be saved. He was able to depart in peace. Able to go home. His father and his mother, they marveled at what was said about him. Mary, we know she treasured these things in her heart. marveled. But then Simeon stopped praising. He started prophesying. Verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. So he's talking specifically to her. Joseph's listening. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You look at the fall and rising different ways. This is how I picture what Simeon was saying. 1 Peter 2:8 says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So Jesus Christ became a stumbling stone to those who rejected him. He would be the rejected cornerstone, the fall of many, but then also the rising of many. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that rising up is a reference, quite possibly, to the salvation of all who put their faith in him. This is what Simeon says. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. The word sign means miracle. Not so much as a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of divine truth. The miracles in John's gospel are called signs because they reveal special truths about Jesus Christ. They were signs, miracles, to point out divine truth. This is the Messiah. Many opposed it. They opposed his miraculous birth. They denied it. They opposed his miracles. In fact, some even said that he did the miracles through the power of Beelzebub or Satan. And then verse 35, and a sword. Now remember again, who's he speaking to? Mary. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary suffered. I think Simeon, he's speaking of her suffering that she would endure as the mother of the Messiah. And in the Greek, it means constantly keep on piercing. She suffered during our Lord's life, his ministry. And her suffering increased more and more sorrow, till one day she stood at the cross, understanding this is her Lord, her Savior. She also raised her Savior, her Messiah. And she had to see that with her own eyes, his suffering. And then we find Christ meeting Anna. Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna. So it meant she had a special gift of declaring, interpreting God's word, his message. She was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna was a prophetess, a widow. We are given her age. She was an elderly woman. But notice how she spent her time worshiping God with fasting and prayers. For Anna, it was all about God. And I love how it says in verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, again, we just see God's perfect timing, because His timing is always perfect. His ways are always perfect and true and just. And at that right time, as Simeon's there, here comes Anna praising the Lord. And maybe they started praising the Lord together, two elderly people praising God for seeing the consolation of Israel. The Messiah had appeared. And notice, she was so excited. I mean, wouldn't you be excited? Waiting for the Messiah to appear, and she sees them face to face. She starts speaking of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel or Jerusalem. Again, speaking to that faithful remnant. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. First announced to some humble shepherds. And now we see Simeon and Anna a part of the Christmas story as well. He's here. He has come. I can depart in peace. How important it is for people to see, to experience God's salvation before they die. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. All of us here, if the Lord tarries, will eventually die. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, death takes you home. These bodies of corruption put on incorruption. These perishable bodies put on the imperishable. You no longer have to deal with pain and suffering and sin and destruction and heartache. That is the hope. Promises that you and I can rely on. Oh, may those promises be at the forefront of your heart and your mind this year. May you live for God, not for yourself. May you eagerly live, anticipating the return of Christ. They were waiting for the first coming. We now anticipate the rapture and then the second coming. Oh, what great times to be living in. Yes, the world around us is dark. It always has been because sin is in the world. But we have the light of life living within us. We have the gospel to declare to others. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.